And that song was a song that I heard at camp, my last, you know, student camp. And it, Lord of mercy, it tore me slam up. And so I reached out to her. I said, hey, you know, your boy's preaching in a few weeks. If you want to throw that in there, you know, I don't know what it's going to cost. I work in ministry. I can come up with like $5, you know. I'm not going to be able to eat this week, but she's like, all right, you know, let me look at it, whatever. And she texts me a few days later. She's like, I got you. It's in there. It's like, won't he do it? You know, won't he do it? I saved my $5. But, man, I love that song. I love that song, especially for this house. It speaks to the goodness of God. It speaks to the faithfulness of God. And I would go on a limb to say that Four Points has experienced more miracles. I'm going to go on a limb say in the past year than most churches see in a long time. So I know for a fact that God is at work here. These are not just words that we sing and say because they sound good. Like, no, there's power to those words. There's power in our worship and in our praise. Because I know we've seen cancer disappear. I know for a fact I've seen cancer disappear, right? We've seen it. I know that prodigals have returned. I know it. Why? Because I've seen it. I know that families have been reunited, that families came in here with divorce papers in hand. And that was years ago. And guess what? That family is still united in this house under his name, not by their own doing, but only by him intervening on their behalf. I've seen addiction disappear. For myself, I've seen addiction disappear for you. So I those are not empty words that we sing. You know, we pray through our worship before it comes in here, and we just don't just say, well, hey, we need three songs to fill the time. Like, no, like Shannon's very specific, you know, about what we sing up here. So, man, I don't want us to take these miracles for granted that we've seen so far in Four Points, because, and I believe that what we've seen so far is just a glimpse of what's coming, a glimpse of what the Lord is doing within this house. So I'm going to challenge you to buckle up, because it's going to get crazy, okay? It's going to get crazy, and crazy ain't for everybody. Be honest, it ain't for everybody, but there's going to be some crazy faith moments in this house that are going to stretch you and test you and create tension in your life, and it's going to be fun. It's going to be great, okay? So, speaking of miracles, we have been talking about Godfidence. Last week, Pastor Russ, you know, kind of gave us the charge, like Jonathan and his armor bearer, to use what we have. You know, just use what you have. Use what God's given you in this current season to glorify his name, to push his kingdom forward. You know, use what you have right now in this moment. Stop waiting for more. Stop waiting for more. Because that's what all of us want to hear from the Lord, right? More. More. And sometimes the Lord says, less. Nobody's looking for less, right? I heard from the Lord, more. I heard from the Lord less. But use what you have in the moment, in this current season. But this week, week three, we get to one of my favorite stories in Scripture. That's Matthew 14, verse 22 through 33, I believe. We're gonna stay there for all 29 minutes and 25 seconds of my time, plus some. If Kelsey's video wasn't so long, I wouldn't have to preach so long. y'all don't tell her I said that. I'm going to PA this week, so it don't matter. Hey, that's free. Okay. I've got to now, whether I was going or not. I've got to go now. We'll talk about that at the end. So Matthew 14, we're going to talk about Peter walking on the water. And this is a story that we can almost become nonchalant about. It can almost become like, you know, remember Peter walked on the water and it was cool. And then he sank. And remember Jesus fussed at him because he sank and, you know, pulled him back up. But in this story, like we miss a lot of things because it has almost become commonplace. It's stories like this that we teach our kids, right? That we love to tell our kids, like, hey, Peter walked on water, and, you know, it's so cool, and, you know, all this. But, like, we miss the miracle that is happening here. We read it, but we almost skip over it to a certain extent. And as I was preparing the sermon this week, I love to go listen to different pastors and what they're saying, and because I don't know everything. I'm from Woodruff, so I don't know everything. And other pastors have good insight, and I'm not one to, like, reinvent the wheel and think that I know more than anybody else or anything like that. so I listen to other people and see what they have to say on Scripture and things like that. They have a good example, you know. I'll use it, and I'll give them credit because I didn't create it. But, you know, I'm listening, and I'm, you know, sermon after sermon, I'm listening to, and I'm like, man, they are really beating up the 11 guys that stayed in the boat. Like, almost every sermon I listened to, it was like, man, they are ripping these other 11 disciples apart that stayed in the boat. So before we actually get into the text, I want to start there because I felt like I need to defend the other 11 disciples a little bit here. You know, whenever I hear a sermon on this text, you know, it's always like, you know, these guys are, and I heard one pastor, I clicked off of it, but he was like, you know, those guys are cowards. And I was like, click. You know, get on my face with that. But, like, you know, I've heard, like, oh, they're just staying comfortable. They're addicted to comfort. Or, you know, oh, they're just spiritual bench warmers. And I'm like, So what I want to start with, like, I want to defend them. Because let's be honest. Let's look at the actual context of what's happening here. It's 4 a.m. in the morning. 4 o'clock in the morning. How many of y'all wake at 4 o'clock in the morning? Some of y'all. The rest of y'all grumpy if you don't wake at 4 o'clock in the morning. You're just grumpy. You hate life. You just won't talk to nobody. It's terrible, right? It's 4 a.m. You're in the middle of a massive storm in the Sea of Galilee. Middle of a storm. There's two options. The boat or the water. Where do you want to be? The boat. The boat. The boat is the only logical place to be at 4 o'clock in the morning. Only logical place. So when I hear people like demonizing the 11 disciples, how could they? Just how could they just want to stay in the boat? We all just voted unanimously. The boat's a safe place. Okay? Okay. It's the only logical place to be. Staying in a floating wooden structure during a hurricane it's not cowardice. It's basic survival instincts. And I know a lot of you want to be, you know, man versus wild, or you want to be on whatever. Like, I know you think you got it and you can build a tent out of nothing and all these things. No, you're going to be in the boat. You're going to be in the boat with me. Because I'm like, I don't know. I don't know what's going on. You know, we're going to be in the boat. The other 11 disciples, they're not like spiritual bench warmers. In fact, I would go on a limb to say, no, they're completely sane in this story. Peter, on the other hand, he's the one that looks like an absolute lunatic in this story. Like, if we're honest with each other. And this is exactly what this series is about. Because confidence always looks like insanity to people who are addicted to safety. Confidence always looks like insanity to people who are addicted to safety. Let's get to Scripture. Let's go to Matthew 14, 22. Immediately, he made the disciples get into the boat. Hang on to that for a little while. And go before him to the other side while he dismissed the crowds. And after he had dismissed the crowds, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. When evening came, he was there alone. But the boat, by this time, was a long way from the land, beaten by the waves, for the wind was against them. And in the fourth watch of the night, he came to them, walking on the sea. But when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified and said, "It is a ghost." And they cried out in fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Take heart, it is I. Do not be afraid." Do not be afraid. So for context here, Jesus has just pulled off the miracle of feeding the 5,000. Okay? He's just pulled this off. So go back to 22 for me. Look closely at the very first sentence here. It says, immediately he made them get in the boat. He made the disciples get in. In the original language, the word made is incredibly aggressive. It's like when you made your kid clean their room after they hadn't done it for weeks. Like, you're like, slam the door and close it. Like, get in there and clean. Don't come out till it's clean. Is that just me? Okay, that's just me. Okay. Like, he made them. He made, like, get in the boat. Get in the boat. It doesn't mean he politely suggested it. It means he compelled them by force. He literally shoved the disciples into the boat. Y'all weren't ready for that type of Jesus. He shoved them into the boat. Now, that's important because we know what happens when they get in the boat. Do you think Jesus knew that storm was going to be there? Okay, you better hang on to that for a second. He forced them into the boat. So why the urgency? Why the urgency? Why is Jesus getting all aggressive? We don't like aggressive Jesus. We like passive Jesus, who just loves us. I better stop. So why the urgency? If you look at the parallel account in the Gospel of John, right after the, what we'll say, the free bread miracle, the crowd wanted to take Jesus by force, and they wanted to make him a political king. And church, what I fear for some of us is in this story, we would side with the crowd at the end of the day because we would rather allocate him to a party than to a position in our lives. That's my fear, is that in this story and subsequent stories that we're like, man, I would be the disciples in the boat. No, you'd be the crowd. You'd be the crowd. Why? Because I want a political ruler. I want, you know, an elephant or a donkey or whatever. Like, I want, no. That's not why Jesus came. You missed the whole story. You missed the whole point of the gospel. You missed the whole thing. That's not why he came. He came to hold position. Not a party. Not a party for you to argue over. Not a party for you to fuss and post on Facebook. Get all upset with each other. That's why y'all sit over here and y'all sit over here, because y'all been fussing on Facebook about whatever. Like, no, you've missed it. But the disciples, they were likely getting caught up in the hype of the crowd at this time. They wanted the fame, the power, the comfort that came with the attention of the crowd coming in. The crowd noticing, like, man, Jesus is doing something, and I'm with him, so, like, notice me, you know, that type deal. So write this down. Jesus forced them into a life-threatening storm to save them from a soul-threatening crowd. And for a lot of us, we choose a soul-threatening crowd before we choose a life-threatening storm with Jesus. We choose it. Church, sometimes the chaotic storm that you're currently fighting in your life, sometimes that storm is actually God's aggressive protection, keeping you from a trap you wanted to walk into yourself. A lot of my prayer life used to be, God, get me out of this. God, get me out of this storm. Like, it's too much. I can't handle it. The waves are too high. It's too deep. The winds blow, you know, whatever. Like, the storms of life are too much. Lord, get me out of here. Only to be met with God saying, nah, I put you in that. I put you in that to protect you from a trap that you were going to walk into by your own choosing. because I needed you to come to the end of yourself before you could even start to see me. I had to put you into the storm to protect you. Because if you really believe the totality of Scripture, if you really believe what's in here, then you know that he goes before you, not just in the good times, but he goes before you into the storm before you even saw the storm coming. He goes before you and beside you and behind you. I would challenge you to stop trying to pray the storms away. I would challenge you to start praying that Jesus shows up in the middle of it, that his presence is in the middle of it. And that's a hard prayer to pray. But let's get back to the story. So they're out on the lake, okay? The text says the boat was being buffeted by the waves. That's not aggressive enough language here, because that word actually means tortured. The boat was being tortured, okay? It was being beat up. The wind was dead against them. Matthew notes that Jesus went out to them shortly before dawn. In ancient Roman timekeeping, this was called the fourth watch of the night, which is a fancy way of saying between 3 a.m. and 6 a.m. So let's do the math for all the mathematicians in the room. Let's do some math. They leave that evening at 6-ish p.m. These men had been straining at the oars. They're soaking wet. They're taking waves to the face for 9 to 12 hours. For 9 to 12 hours. And they've only made it to the middle. They've not made it where Jesus told them to go. They've only made it to the middle of the lake here. They weren't just a little tired. They were experiencing total muscle fatigue and sleep deprivation by this point. They were at the absolute end of themselves. The absolute end of themselves. And notice, Jesus didn't show up at hour 1. Jesus didn't show up at hour 3. Jesus didn't show up at hour 6. By hour 6, a lot of us are ready to call it. We're ready to call it. Why? Because we want Jesus to work on our timeline, not us work on his. So we're like, Jesus, if you don't show up by hour 6, it just ain't happening. Jesus just ain't in it. Like, whoa, hold on, creator of the universe, you sure he works on your timeline? Jesus, he didn't show up by hour 6. He let them row until they completely ran out of human strength. Church, confidence is built when Jesus allows your self-reliance to completely drown before he steps onto the scene. Jesus wants you at the end of yourself. Because it was never about your strength. It was never about your capability. It was never about your knowledge or education. It was never about those things. It was never about those things. It was always about him. It's always been about him. But through the mist, they start to see a figure. They start to see a figure walking on the water. What happens if you're in the situation, you see something coming through the mist? Y'all can't say them words in church. Y'all better stop. They scream out in terror, thinking, it's a phantom. But Jesus speaks into the dark. He says, take heart. It is I. Do not be afraid. When Jesus says, it is I, this is not like a casual greeting to the disciples. He's not saying, you know, he's not waving his hand. He's not saying, hey, guys, it's your buddy Jesus. I'm here. Chill out. The storm's fine. That's not what he's saying here. In the original language, he uses the exact two words that God used at the burning bush with Moses to reveal his sacred covenant name to them. He says, I am. I am. I am the one that controls the sea. I am the one that controls the storm. I am. I am. In ancient Jewish thought, only God himself had authority over the sea. The Old Testament book of Job says that God alone treads on the water of the ocean. Jesus was dropping this kind of cosmic calling card to them. He's saying, the sovereign God of Exodus, The Creator who tramples the chaos of the deep is currently standing on top of the very thing that is terrifying you. And here's what Peter decides to do. Peter decides to get weird. This is where it really starts to go crazy. Let's look at that. Matthew 14, 28, 29. And Peter answered him, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." He, being Jesus, said, "Come." So Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came to Jesus. Notice what Peter does not do. He doesn't just like confidently dive over the edge of the boat because he's like, "Man, this is great. Life's great. Situation's great. This will be fun." He's not doing that. He doesn't turn to the other 11 and say, "Watch this, boys. Watch what I can do. Hold my whatever and watch this." I was going to say cheer wine. What's wrong with y'all? "Watch this." And then do a cannonball into the Sea of Galilee. Church, here's what you have to understand. There is a massive difference between confidence and stupidity. I don't know if I'm supposed to say stupidity up here, but I did. There's a massive difference between the two. Stupidity steps out into the unknown based on an impulse, a whim, or a desire for attention. Confidence steps out into the unknown only because a voice commanded. Only. No other option. Only because he commanded. And what we've done, especially within church, is we've taken stupidity, and we've taken self-reliance, and we've taken self-confidence, and we've turned it into Christianese. We've taken all that, and we've wrapped it in what we like to call calling. Everybody's called to something now. That's our favorite Christianese word. I feel called. I'm called to win the lottery. No, you just greedy. You're just greedy. Don't say God called you to win the lottery. He don't want you gambling. Amen. He don't want you doing that. God didn't call you to that. That's counter to his word. Stop saying it's a calling if it's counter to his word. Stop trying to draw Jesus into your sin. Stop trying to put his bumper tag on it. You got to stop doing it. But we've loved to Christianese these things. We love to spit out, "Well, I'm just called. I'm called. Monday got hard and my boss and supervisor was mean to me. I'm just called to quit my job." No, you are not. You are not. You ain't talked to Jesus the first time about that job. You just upset supervisor because he got on your behind. You don't have a backup plan. You ain't got nothing. You don't even know where Jesus is at in the mixture, in the equation. You're like, "You're being hard." I told you. Well, Shannon told you. Stepping on toes. There it is. There's a difference between stupidity and confidence. Peter wasn't testing his ability to float in the story. He was testing Jesus' authority to sustain him in the middle of it. He was saying, "If your voice is loud enough to speak the name I am, it's strong enough to hold my weight." And Jesus gives him a one-word invitation. Come. Church, for some of you, you're waiting for the storm in your life to clear before you take your next step of obedience. You're saying, once things settle down, then I'll step out. But church, if you wait for perfect conditions, you're going to die in the boat. You're going to die in the boat. Confidence doesn't need a calm sea. It just needs a clear command. If Jesus calls, I step. If Jesus calls, I step. Peter is literally walking on water here. He's doing the impossible. He is defying physics. He's out in the open element. But look at what happens next. Let's go to 30. "But when he saw the wind, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried out, 'Lord, save me.'" This is the most relatable sentence, in the entire New Testament. Peter looks away from Jesus and focuses on the environment. The text doesn't say, well, the wind suddenly got louder. It doesn't say the storm got worse. No, the wind was already howling for 9 hours before Peter even thought to get out of the boat. What changed wasn't the intensity of the storm. What changed was the focus of his eyes. What changed was what he focused on. When Peter looked at Jesus, he walked on the waves. When Peter looked at the waves, he sank into the wind. Church, this happens to us every time we take a step of faith. Every time. You feel called to start maybe a new business, to launch a ministry that's been on your heart, to make that radical life change. You take that first step. You step out of the boat. It's working. You're doing it. Then Tuesday morning comes. That bill arrives in that mailbox that you didn't expect. Spartanburg Regional gonna find you. Believe me, I know. The critic leaves a comment. Don't believe me? Get on Facebook. They're there. It's full of them. The critic's gonna leave a comment. That the old anxiety comes knocking at your door. And suddenly you realize you're standing over a 300-foot abyss with nothing under your feet but water. Church, fear grows when your focus shifts from the person who called you to the problem surrounding you. That's where fear grows. That's where it has all the elements to fester in your life. So Peter starts to sink like a stone. He's drowning in his own panic. But he cries out the shortest, most effective prayer in human history. He says this. He says, Lord, save me. Lord, save me. And then look at how Jesus handles this failure. Let's go to 31. Jesus immediately, you know what immediately means? Right then. Jesus immediately reached out his hand and took hold of him. It doesn't say like, well, no, like Jesus made him go to like a membership class and the prayer meeting, and then he did be voted on and all these things before Jesus reached down. He didn't have to have all his ducks in a row. He didn't have to be like, he didn't have to be clean and sober for X amount of days. Oh, okay. Jesus immediately reached out his hand and took hold of him, saying to him, oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt? And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased. And those in the boat worshiped him, saying, truly, you are the Son of God. Church, look at the grace of Jesus here. Immediately, Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. Jesus doesn't let him kind of marinate at the bottom of the lake for 5 minutes to teach him a lesson. I grew up very Southern Baptist, and my theology was, well, anytime something bad happens, Jesus is trying to teach me. God's trying to teach me a lesson, trying to punish me. You know, I did something bad, so there's punishment on the other side of it. That was my theology growing up, and I operated in that for a long time. But clearly, that's not the case. Why? Because the price was already paid. Because it was never about the good things you do. It was never about the bad things you do. It was about, no, like there was sin and you were separated from a holy and righteous Father. And because of that, because he desired a relationship with you, he sent his Son. He sent his Son to die on a cross for blood to be shed, for resurrection to happen 3 days later. For you, not based on your resume of good deeds or bad deeds, naughty or nice list, none of those things. None of those things. He doesn't wait until Peter writes a 3-page apology paper on doubt. No, it says immediately he catches him. And then Jesus gives a gentle rebuke. He says, why did you doubt? But church, don't miss the picture here. Jesus says, he says this to Peter while they're both standing on water. Don't miss that, because you're going to miss the miracle at work. And then Jesus walks him all the way back to the boat. He walks him all the way back. We think and look at Peter sinking and we label it as a failure. We label it as a failure. But I think we have to keep perspective. Peter is the only person in the boat with a wet resume. He's the only person. The other 11, yeah, they were wet, but they stayed in the boat. They were static. Peter got wet. Peter had a wild faith. The other guys watched a miracle. Peter experienced a miracle. And church, my desire is that you're not on the outside looking in through a window saying, man, I wish I could be a part of that. I wish I could be a part of what God is doing. No, the invitation is open to you. Jesus still says, come, church. Come. Get out of your comfort zone. Get out of your seat. Come. He doesn't say, well, no, wait till you have everything under control. Wait till you muster up enough strength and you can pull yourself up by your bootstrap. He doesn't say that. There's not an addition on to the end of that. He just says, come, church, come. If you're going to live a life of confidence, we have to start redefining what success is. Because success is not never sinking. Success is being close enough to Jesus that he can catch you when you do. Church, you're going to sink sometimes. The storm's going to be too much sometimes. The waves are going to overtake you sometimes. But failure is not final when Jesus is near. The only real failure in the kingdom of God is staying in the boat when the king told you to step out. Every single one of us here in this room has a boat. Your boat is anything that provides you with a false sense of security apart from Jesus. It's the comfortable routine that you love that requires zero faith. It's the predictable lifestyle where you can control every variable of the day. Where are my type A people at? The boat feels safe. But notice this. The boat was still sinking in the storm. The boat was still getting beat up in the storm. The boat was still being battered just as much as Peter was. Church, safety is an illusion that we make up. Being comfortable is an illusion that we make up. Because the safest place in a storm is not inside a wooden box. The safest place in a storm is standing on top of the waves next to the creator of the universe. That's the safest place. So church, right now, Jesus is standing out in the unknown of your life. And he's looking directly at you. Yes, you. Calling you out of your comfort zone. Saying one word. Come. Come. So church, it's time to stop looking at the circumstances around us. And it's time to start listening to his voice that pierces every storm that life has to throw at us. So what is he calling you to step out on? Let go of the side of the boat. Stop hanging on for dear life and fake safety and fake security. Stop waiting for perfect conditions or absolute certainty. Stop waiting. Because remember the bottom line, it was never about your strength in the first place. It was never about your capability. It was never about your balance of life. It was not about those things. It's about his command. If Jesus calls, 4 points goes. 4 points steps. 4 points says yes. So church, will you be a people that actually walk that out? Will you be a people that when Jesus says come, come, that you don't stay in your comfy seat, that you don't stay in your comfy life, that you walk into the middle of the storm knowing that Jesus is there waiting on you. He's waiting on you. That you're not worried about sinking. You're not worried about drowning. You want to reach the end of yourself so that you can see Him. That you can see Him. Church, we sent a missions team out this morning at 8 o'clock. These guys are going into the middle of a storm. Why? Because we don't know what the heck is up there. We have no idea. But I do know, according to His word, that He goes before us. That He's already prepared the people of Pennsylvania to receive the good news. These people left the security and safety of their jobs, their homes, their family, to go and proclaim the good news of the gospel. Because, you know why? Because the good news is not chained to my lips. It is not chained to this church. It goes with you, believer. It goes with you. So, church, as our prayer team comes, would you move? Would you obey the command that Jesus gave Peter? Because the storms of life are real. And they're coming for all of us. But I know a good and faithful Father that promises according to His word that He is in the middle of it with us. In the middle of it with us. Church, let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, give us the holy confidence of crazy faith today. Father, deliver us from the illusion of the dry boat. Break our addiction to safety and control. Because, Father, when You speak into the storms, when You call us out into the unknown, Father, give us the immediate obedience of Peter to swing our legs over the edge and walk towards You. Keep our eyes locked on You, not on the circumstances, not on the waves, not on the storm, not on anything else but You, Father. And thank You that even when we sink, Your hand is fast to catch us, to pull us up. Because, Father, ultimate safety is found with You and nothing else. So, Father, as You have commanded Peter in Your word, Father, I know that that command extends right here in this house. So, Father, as we enter a time of worship and praise to close out this service, would you pull the comfort? Would You pull the strength? Would You pull the self-reliance out of this house? Father, would You allow us to reach the end of ourselves so that we can rely on You and You alone? Father, we pray this in Your holy and righteous name. Amen. You guys, let's stand. Let's worship. Our prayer team is here. Would you come?